worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you.
Great to see you guys. What a bold thing to say. Show us who you are. And yet we can expect God to do that because of his faithfulness to us and his proven track record in disclosing what he's like. Welcome to Glenwood. Glad you're joining us here online, wherever you found us. We are here to rejoice and delight in who Christ is and what he's done. and specifically this morning, his words. So I wanted to share with you a couple of ministry opportunities this morning. First, we are looking forward to reopening our children's ministry classes for infants through fifth graders this spring. And we want to welcome you to join that team if you would like. If you want to ask questions about that, or you'd enjoy serving kids and families through children's ministry, Juliana Lawson is going to be out in the foyer after the service. You can ask her things, pick her brain, hear how to get involved. And we'd also ask you to pray as we do that. Pray for our teachers. Pray as this comes together in a safe way, that God would lead us in that, and that kids would know and love God as a result of coming together in these classes, because that's how that works. So be in prayer for that. The second thing I want to let you know about is Easter weekend. So it's coming in just a few weeks here. And we're going to be having a Good Friday service on April 2nd between 7 and 8:30, where we're going to reflect on the death and sacrifice of our Savior. And then a glorious Sunday morning, we are going to be doing an additional service. So take note of the different times. We're going to have three services, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. So don't show up at the normal times, because you'll be in the middle of something. So 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. And what we found is that middle service is often attended most by guests and people who from the community who are hearing about it. So if you regularly attend here and you would be willing to consider attending either the earlier service or the later one, that would give us room to fit folks, because that's a little different this year, as you have noticed. So anyway, exciting things coming up with Easter. Let's get ready our hearts for delighting in the resurrection together. So that's what I've got. Thanks.
And as we continue in worship this morning, I'd like to read from Psalm 19. You're welcome to turn there with me. Once I hear the end of the rustling of pages, we will read together. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the earth. And there, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Would you bow? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the multiple ways that you speak. We thank you for creation and its unceasing testimony to your power, to your greatness, to your goodness. We thank you for this change of seasons and for the newness of life that's coming and for the way that you schedule these glimpses of hope that we have. God, we thank you for revealing your will to us through your word. The scriptures do what you say in Psalm 19. They revive us. They make us wise. They give us joy. Help us to appraise them for what they are, that they are fine gold and sweet honey. And thank you, Lord, for the way that your word convicts and the way it instructs and shapes, how it's the starting point of all that we have realized about you. And we thank you for your word, Jesus Christ. He is our path. He is our guide. He embodies the truth and grace that we desire to characterize us. His words are weighty. They have made all the difference in our lives. And so keep us in step with the Spirit this morning by listening and living from the words of Jesus. Conform us to the way that he thinks and to the things that he says. And even now, as the words of your scripture and the words of your son come together, we ask you to help us hear your word with humility. And we pray that your word in book and person form would change us so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen.
Sorrow rise, my joy. Looking at the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul is trying to persuade this church in Galatia on how Jesus is only and always what we need. Life with Christ is not about giving us freedom to do whatever we want to do, but it is about a freedom from sin and a freedom into the kingdom of God. In this kingdom, when we keep in step with the Spirit, it brings a harvest of its fruit, and we see this abounding more and more in our lives. And when we partake of this fruit, we learn what it means to bear each other's burdens, as so to fulfill the law of Christ. And as we finish out our study, I wanted to remind us of how do we live as we begin to emerge from this coronavirus pandemic. It's been really encouraging seeing on the news and getting the emails from our county about the restrictions that have been lifting and trying to get life back to somewhat normal. How do we live as followers of Jesus in this new reality? Paul tells the Galatians that we live by the true gospel as we integrate the teachings of Jesus into our life practices. And to emphasize this point, I want to explore these words of Jesus this morning in Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Most of you will probably be familiar with this, as this is the passage where Jesus tells us to build our life on the rock instead of the sinking sand. And when we do this, when we build our life on the teachings of Jesus, the Spirit enters into us. It forms our life and shapes it for his purposes, not necessarily our own. Jesus will give you the solid ground to rest on when the storm comes your way, and he will sustain you through the hardest trials. Most of all, Jesus invites us into his kingdom space, brings us into the realm where he dwells, and invites us to know him on a personal level. So this morning, if you are able to, would you please stand for the reading of the word? This is Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, for its foundation had been built on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Glenwood Community Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My wife and I really enjoy traveling. It's one of the things that we enjoy doing when we vacation. We've been to a lot of different areas, Mexico, Canada, Guatemala, Honduras. We've been deep in the jungles there, or we've been all around Ireland. That was probably one of my favorite trips to do. We put together a list of places that we wish to go to someday. And I was really inspired a couple years ago. My parents ended up taking a really cool trip to Italy, and they took all sorts of pictures, and Rebecca and I both looked at that, and we were like, we need to go here. So we've already kind of started mapping out places that we want to visit when we go there someday. One of the places on the list that we've put a pin in is the cathedral complex at Pisa in northern Italy. Now, you may be familiar with this complex because it is home to a leaning tower that leans ever so slightly to one side, and tourists and everyone and their mom comes and takes photos trying to hold up the tower for their Instagram feed. Certainly, this is something that we would love to do someday. This place is also rooted in deep history. And there's a lot of story that goes into the formation of how this tower was actually built. What makes this tower, in fact, so amazing is that the flaw in its structural engineering is, quite frankly, what makes it so interesting and fun to look at. And how they were making the tower specifically came with a lot of hardship and engineering flaws. Upon construction of the tower, when they chose the place to build, they ended up constructing it in a poor, unstable subsoil, balancing the entire tower on only a 3-meter block of limestone. So when they started construction, they noticed at the first couple of blocks they were laying, oh my gosh, the tower is tilting to one side. Well, you know what? If we just kind of put the weight on the other side, it'll totally fix everything. So that, hopefully it'll just all go away. Don't ever do that if you're in construction, because it won't. So the tower just kept getting taller, but the tilt kept getting more and more. And so they tried to do so many different things to help stabilize it. They would take animals and ropes and try to pull the tower back. They would remove weight from the tower by taking limestone out. And this just didn't work more and more and more. They tried even pumping tar and mortar into the ground because they thought that would stabilize it. And it took years and years for them to figure it out. And then finally, up until the mid-90s, they were able to use modern technology and, you know, centralize the gravity or whatever they did, able to stabilize the building for about 200 years or so, given the fact that a giant earthquake doesn't happen within that time. The lesson in all of this, as many of you are probably thinking, is that smart foundations require taking note of the soil that we build on. The same is true for how we choose to build our lives. Your foundation is only as good as the soil which you build on. In the Bible, your home or where you lived was not necessarily just a place of dwelling. It wasn't just where you did your dishes or where you watched TV or, you know, that, you know, went to sleep. It was a symbol for your entire life. The generations and generations of your entire family would live in this home as it would be inherited. And you wouldn't be living with just your immediate family. It would be with, you know, your grandparents, your brother and sister-in-law, whatever. Your whole family would often live in one of these spaces. It was also a place where you conducted your business or where you had a trade or where you engaged in commerce. And so the entirety of your life was structured and situated around the home in which you lived in. And so it was important for you to choose a place and to have the home be built on a place that was stable and it was not going to break easily. Jesus tells us that his followers are like wise home builders. And these people are those who structure their lives on a foundation of solid rock instead of the fickle and unforgiving sand. We cannot build our homes wherever we wish. I may have a strong foundation, choose a way in which I want to live my life, but if it's built on the wrong soil, you and I both know what happens to the ground when it gets wet. It gets unstable. You think about a lot of the times, even though you could have a really nice, strong foundation, and the home can still be intact, sometimes when storms come in, I've seen like videos on YouTube about like just the rushing waters that come and literally pick up a house and move it from one area all the way to another, or it ends up crashing and whatnot, and it's this big devastating thing. In this world, you and I are constantly building a kingdom for ourselves. We build our kingdoms with the money we earn, with our families, with our jobs, with the communities that we choose to participate in and the spheres of influence that we have. And there are so many different ways in which we are to build our lives, but Jesus says there is only one platform for which we are to build on. So he asks us to evaluate what happens when the unthinkable occurs. As many of you have sat here, you have had these events happen to you. The diagnosis of an illness for you or someone in your family, a season of great turmoil or hardship, when a global pandemic breaks out. You might have lost your job or might have lost a loved one. The political atmosphere might shift, and you might find you or yourself or those whom you love on the other end of thinking. How have you set up your life? And what happens to your soul when those things that you rest on are taken away? We have certainly seen that, particularly in this past year of the pandemic. Jesus' concern for the human condition is because he loves us. He wishes to save us from our own kingdoms and the places that we have constructed ourselves and bring us into his. He teaches us how to build a life in this new kingdom. And this passage, which we will find, is almost like Jesus taking a part of this kingdom soil and giving it to us, saying, this is where you will build your life. Structure it on my teachings. So where, in fact, is this kingdom soil? Is it far away, removed from society? Is it in society, or is it somewhere else? Is it near Jesus? Is it with him in sight? Is it with him in mind? Or is it what Jesus has called us to? There is a difference. One says, I'm going to structure my life how I see fit and how I want to live, and maybe with some nice Christian principles. But the other says, I'm going to structure it completely on how Jesus wants me to live. There's two foundations, a life built on him and a life built where we see fit. This passage in Matthew 7 serves as the ending to the Sermon on the Mount. This entire sermon that Jesus gives us is 14 teachings and 3 warnings about life in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus is hailed as the kingdom bringer, as he announces that the kingdom of heaven is near. A little theology on this, but in the garden, in the creation of heaven and earth, they were once united, together, one. But when Adam and Eve fell, and they chose to create their own world away from the world that God had given them, the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven separated. And up until this point, Jesus is announcing that the marriage of heaven and earth is commencing. The inaugurated kingdom is coming together once again. And as Jesus announces this, he starts to show us what this looks like. as he pulls together the kingdom of heaven to earth, Jesus starts to begin to heal people. He casts out demons and unclean spirits and begins to restore creation from the brokenness that Adam and Eve had caused in the garden long ago. Like Moses will bring up a people to the mountain to hear the law, so for Jesus will do the same. And Jesus is not going to necessarily give his people free handouts, but he wants to tell his people how they can live in the kingdom of heaven that he is bringing here to earth. This kingdom soil is different than the soil of our own kingdom. It's often an upside down world from what we are used to. The spiritually drained shall be revived. Those who mourn will be comforted. The gentle will inherit the earth. Not necessarily the most powerful, and the persecuted will in fact be rewarded. It is a world free from anxiety and not having enough, and in the way that you are able to connect with the King is simply through prayer. This is the last part of the teachings of Jesus. In these three warnings, he warns us that letting our own righteousness and control how we live is in fact setting up our kingdom on the fickle and unforgiving sand. But beware, there will also be many false prophets who will come to feast on the flock, and many people who try to do work for the kingdom of God instead of living in the kingdom. Jesus says not everyone is going to see the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to know him and say that they did the work for him. Yet Jesus will say that he never knew them. This is the terror of the Sermon on the Mount. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, is what Jesus proclaims in the verses before verse 24. Quite powerful. A lot of the times when we're at a funeral service and someone passes away, we are reminded that Jesus will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But what a backwards thing for Jesus to say, "I never knew you." So many of us who have done work for the kingdom of God. Jesus, I have done this for you. I have done this in your name. I have done this with you in mind. I've been doing this all for your kingdom, but yet to say, I never knew you? What's going on with that? That is utterly terrifying. And it makes us evaluate what type of work we are doing exactly for God's kingdom. Is this with our own righteousness in mind? Or is this a heart change for Jesus and for his kingdom? Jesus invites us to live in the kingdom, and he says, here's how you're going to do it. So if you look with me in verse 24, we're going to work through this passage line by line and meditate and understand what Jesus is getting at here. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice here that Jesus says, therefore, everyone who does these words of mine. He's referencing the entire passages that have been coming before in his Sermon on the Mount. And when we structure them, not only just listen to them, but structure our lives according to how Jesus wants us to live, he says, you, in fact, will be wise. Wisdom is not something that is gained from just growing older. It's not gained from reading all the books in the world or the many degrees that you might hold or all the YouTube videos that you have watched. Wisdom is, in fact, understood by listening to Jesus and then doing as he says. We live in a world that is just bombarded by information. I wake up in the morning, I have a radio podcast that I listen to that gives me the news briefings. You have the TV on in the background. I drive to work. I like to listen to the Bible Project podcast. I get into work. I'm reading books. I'm doing things. I'm listening to meetings. I'm getting text messages. I open up my phone. I see my Instagram feed or my Facebook feed, and I'm looking through that, bombarded with so much information. Yet a lot of the times, the information that we absorb or that we see, we don't do anything about it. And Jesus is calling us to reorder and to rethink about how we in fact receive this information, how we in fact receive his words. They must be the things that receive the precedence and utmost importance in our lives. So much so is that when he says something, we must respond in accordance. Here's what happens in verse 25. To this wise home builder who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, for its foundation was built on the rock. This storm, which Jesus references, comes to the home that is built on the rock. It is not necessarily a Pacific Northwest rainstorm. We're very used to rain turning on and off, and sometimes it says in the forecast, oh, it's going to rain all day today, but then it only rains for like 5 minutes, and it's maybe kind of a nice misty rain. This is a torrential downpour. The rain fell so much that it causes the floods to come, and the wind is just taking the water everywhere. If you're listening to Jesus during this time, you would understand kind of what this was like, because the Middle East is, you know, doesn't see that much rain, but when it does come, it causes these flash floods to appear out of nowhere, and it will just take anything with them in their path. And so you were confined to building your house on the rock because you wanted to avoid these specific flash floods when the rain came. So Jesus says, if you follow me, you're a smart home builder. You're not just going to build wherever you see fit, but you're going to build on something that will allow it to last. Gravity will take care of the water, and the water will flow down into the river that comes and goes. Because these things are unpredictable. We don't know where they're going to come from. Its foundation has been built on the rock. In verse 26, Jesus gives the exact same verse as 24. It's like structured the same way. But there's something in here that's a little different. It says, everyone who doesn't do as I say. These people are listening to Jesus, but they don't participate in what he offers them. In fact, the Greek word here, moros, or that we translate for foolish, is actually where we get the word moron. And so everyone who hears these words and doesn't do them will be as a fool. The same storm comes in verse 27. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And Jesus goes here, and Matthew is writing, to explain that it was a great fall. There is a huge emphasis on this being a total home collapse. In fact, the Greek word here is megale. It means mega. It was a mega fall. It was great. A total home collapse. So much so as you could not rebuild it because the foundational damage was so much. Because it matters on where you build your home. Now, in these last two passages, verse 28, Jesus is going to explain how his words have the same authority as God's words. Check right here. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were astonished at his teaching. There was a level of people being probably amazed and just impressed by his teachings. But the word that Matthew chooses here to talk about Jesus' words is that these people were utterly astonished. They were astounded. There was even a little bit of fear in their hearts to what he was saying. And it wasn't just the magnitude of that. He's like, you have to listen to me. It's the fact that he was teaching on his own authority. The scribes were the people who taught the law in Jesus's time. They taught the five books of Moses. When you see the word scribes, sometimes I like to think of the word Torah scholars. They were like the Bible geeks of their day. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going against the rabbinic traditions. Instead of saying, Rabbi so-and-so said this, or Rabbi so-and-so said this, but I tell you, this is what it is. Jesus is going all the way back to the original law, and he's saying, my authority comes from God alone. And everyone's jaws hit the floor. I can't believe he would say such a thing. Who does this guy think he is? He's not a teacher of the law. He's the carpenter's son. But yet, if we choose to disobey Jesus and to not look at his words closely, we might find ourselves on the unforgiving sand. Building a foundation on the rock, therefore, is obedience to Jesus' teachings. There is an intentionality about how we choose to live our lives, and it matters the way we structure it. As Christians, we can often make kingdom living solely about doing things for the kingdom. And this is a great thing, but Jesus wants us to be practicing living in the kingdom. He wants our work to naturally flow out of living in rather than just having the kingdom in mind. Author G.C. Morgan says this: to be active in religious affairs is no substitute for obeying God. It gets us to evaluate and realize where our true spirituality lies. See, unlike the people that Jesus is addressing in verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? I don't want Jesus to say, I never knew you. Turn with me to Matthew 6 if you're there. When Jesus is talking about prayer, I believe it's verse 5, he says, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. This is a big heart check for a lot of us. When we give, do you expect praise, recognition, maybe even something in return? Maybe you hear that little voice inside of you saying, oh, if I give, maybe I'll get something after this. Is this what you wish to have? Even if something is good, like giving, it can be twisted for that of building our own kingdom. And when we do that, we build our lives on the sand. Think about this. This is back in verse 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We need to hear this now more than ever. We live in a merciless and unforgiving culture. Look on the news, look on your Facebook feeds, look on the Instagram feeds, and we are a culture that is all about canceling those we disagree with. We are all about shaming and dividing those whom have different opinions than us. That's not to say just in the world, it's even in our own Christian bubbles as well. It's so easy to cancel those who we disagree with. It's so easy to want revenge of those who have done the most terrible wrong to you. But in fact, Jesus commands the opposite: to radically show forgiveness and love to your enemies instead of shunning them. So how might you rearrange your life to be active in loving your enemies? It's so easy to structure our lives in avoiding them and staying far away. But how might we engage with the lost and don't know Jesus to a way we are radically showing them love? That's a whole nother sermon right there, but it just makes you think. Because we've been thinking about freedom in Christ and what does it mean to walk in freedom, as Paul is telling the Galatians. When you do the work of structuring your life according to Jesus once, that's when we start to enter in and experience what true freedom is. Not this liberating thing where we get to do whatever we want, but a freedom from sin and a freedom into the kingdom of God. You'll begin to see a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit once you start to structure your lives according to what Jesus desires. You'll see it manifest more and more and more, and you'll start to notice the character qualities in your life will change. Secondly, trusting Jesus is how we enter into his grace. It's how we experience life with Him. It's how we experience that oxygen that gives us that air to breathe and walk alongside Him. Quick story, when most of you know, I grew up in the great state of California. Probably some of you did as well. And our beaches are warm, which are great during the summertime. And I have very fond memories of going to the beach to go surfing or just to relax. Something I like to do on the beach is I like to build stuff. I'm a creative person. Maybe some of you are as well. I like to build sandcastles or, better yet, just run to like the ocean and where that meets the sand and then just start building a massive hole and just start digging it. I just think that's like the funnest thing in the world. And then to create like a little sandcastle moat around my hole so no one can get inside. But eventually, what happens maybe kind of at midday is the waves start to come and take away my creation. It starts to fill up the giant sand hole that I have dug. And slowly I start taking even more sand and starting to put that outside, but it doesn't do any good. Eventually, the waves will come and take away what you have built. They take away the foundation. The storm will come to wear away the weaknesses which you have. In both instances in Jesus' story, there is a storm. It doesn't matter whether or not you are a Christian, the storm comes regardlessly. Jesus doesn't say if the storm comes, he says when the storm comes. And both houses take a beating. We are not immune from pain and suffering in this world. And just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that your life will be easy. In fact, a lot of people I know who have chosen to follow Jesus, and especially even this past year, have said that their life gets significantly harder. Differences with Jesus only and always. You will survive the storm, but it is not a promise free from the pain. COVID-19 has been a storm for us this past year. And like storm flood erodes the soil, maybe around our house, it's exposed our foundations. It's shown our weaknesses. It's shown where we are propping ourselves up. It's shown maybe the crutches that we have had. If it's not resting with Jesus' teachings, collapse is inevitable. Are there faulty foundations which you have put in your life? Are there faulty foundations which you have been leaning up and trusting? When those are taken away from the storm, what happens to your soul? One of my favorite authors, Jamie Smith, says this, we are what we worship and we are what we love, and where we place our loves and our desires is where, in fact, we actually build those foundations. We can make idols or foundations even out of the good things in our lives. Make a foundation of money and build your life on acquiring and structuring that and centering around that what you want. When it all goes away, or when the storm comes to take it, what happens to your life? Jesus invites us to use that money inside of his kingdom. And when he does so, the money does not become a point of anxiety. It becomes a place where I experience freedom. And I'm able to use it as a tool to bring the kingdom to areas I would have thought would never go to. You don't have to start at a young age to do these things. Jesus says you can start by building your house on the rock right now. We reinforce our foundations by continuing to build our lives on the teachings of Jesus. Scripture says that everyone is building a house. What is your life being built on? Making the teachings of Jesus our life practice and integrating them into the liturgy of the ordinary in our everyday lives is what will build our house on the rock. And a failure to listen to him is building our lives on the sand. If I desire to grow and maintain my relationship with Jesus, I must constantly be evaluating and reforming and reshaping my entire life around his Sermon on the Mount and his kingdom initiatives. I just bought a new home just down the street from here. It's been a lot of fun moving in, getting to decorate it and taking care of it. And I was out here talking with George Young one day about it, and he said, be careful, that's going to become your new hobby. I have to do so much cleaning. And some of you are thinking the same thing, like, yeah, the house is no joke. Because you go upstairs one week, and then the next week you go up, you're like, oh my gosh, there's cobwebs everywhere. I need to take care of my home. I need to be attentive and aware to the spaces that there might be a leaky faucet downstairs, or there might be something growing in the side yard that I need to take care of, because if I don't take care of these things, it will lead to other problems that will eventually expose the foundation of my home. When the foundation of my home is damaged, it could lead to a total home collapse. There's no way out. Jesus says, protect your foundations by building your life on me. And when we listen to him and build our practices on his words, he says, you'll stand even in the toughest of storms. Even after COVID-19, and when we're not wearing masks and when we're not socially distanced, the next storm is coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so just like Jesus gives kind of a mic drop way to end his sermon, I guess I have to as well. Live your faith as if your life depended on it, because according to Jesus, it does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the foundation that you give us on your word and on your way. May we choose to be faithful apprentices to how you have chosen to structure our lives. May we engage in the hard work and the hard conversations and the hard convictions we must take when following you. May you teach us what it means to be better students of your word. And as we emerge joyfully in this next season, may we integrate your teachings more and more into our lives. May you teach us how to live and experience the freedom that we get from following you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as together we commit our hope, our trust, our lives to our solid rock, Jesus Christ.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You know where to build your home? Go build it on Christ and find peace.